We are here for worship today, and just to let you know, a little bit of church trivia for you. Today is World Communion Sunday. Yeah, so that's a good reminder for us that as we go ahead and remember Christ's love in our lives, it's about more than just this little body of Christ and this particular sanctuary at this particular time. It's a time for us to remember our brothers and sisters all over the world as we come together to remember that this was Christ's blood shed for all people and for forgiveness of sins for all. It's a good day. I have some centering words I'd like to share with you this morning related to that and inviting you into the call to worship after that. Christians around the world gather this day to share Holy Communion as one body, a body united in the love and mercy of Christ. We gather with them, rejoicing in their unity. I invite you to join together in our call to worship. When we feel spiritually homeless, where can we turn for help? Sheltered by God. Invited by God. Welcomed by the Spirit. Let us pray. Merciful God, though you often feel far from us, you meet us in our need. When our mouths know the taste of bitter tears, you bring us to the feast of your love and mercy. When grief threatens to steal our joy, you remind us to sing of happier times. When adversaries enjoy our misfortune, you rekindle the hope that lies hidden within us. When fear robs us of our courage, you fill us with the daring to begin anew. Be with us in this time of worship, that we may be brought back to life through the grace of your Son, who walks with us in the journey of faith. Amen.
Good morning, and welcome to worship on this beautiful first day of October. At this time, we will have our opening scripture, and it is Psalm 3 from the Common English Bible. And it's a psalm of David when he fled from his rebellious son, Absalom, and a host of traitors. Lord, I have so many enemies. So many are standing against me. So many are talking about me. Even God won't help him. But you, Lord, are my shield. You are my glory. You are the one who restores me. I cry out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down, sleep, and wake up, because the Lord helps me. I won't be afraid of thousands of people surrounding me on all sides. Stand up, Lord. Save me, my God. In fact, hit all my enemies on the jaw. Shatter the teeth of the wicked. Rescue comes from the Lord. May your blessing be on your people. This is the word of God from the Old Testament for the people of God. Let us go to our Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you with thanksgiving in our hearts and praise on our lips, for we know you are a kind, loving God that we can turn to in time of trials and need, just as King David did in his psalm. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings, even the simple blessings of being able to get up this morning and have the freedom to come to your house to worship you. We thank you for this beautiful day, the ripened grain, the color starting to show on the trees. We thank you for the joys and celebrations in our life, such as birthdays, anniversaries, knowing that you celebrate with us. Lord, we lift up to you those in our congregation that need your healing touch and comfort. May they feel your presence and strength. We thank you for the improvement in health and the healing. May they continue. We thank you for the doctors and all medical professionals that work to keep us healthy or return us to good health. Lord, be with those who have suffered loss from the hurricane. Not only their homes, property, businesses, but loss of their loved ones. We see the devastation, and it is hard to understand the why and the power of nature. But we know you are in control. Be with all the rescue workers and volunteers that are helping. Keep them safe and give them strength and patience. And Lord, help us to be thankful and not take for granted the simple act of turning on the faucet for a drink of safe water. Lord, we pray for our country and its leaders. Let us be humble. Let us humble ourselves and pray for peace, unity, and civility, and maybe even a little common sense for our country. We pray for our military men and women and are thankful for their service they provide in keeping our country a free nation. Keep them strong and safe. Lord, we pray for teachers as they strive to provide an education for students. Lord, may the students have many aha moments in the classroom where they get it and are excited about learning. As harvest continues, we pray for the safety of the farmers and thank you for the abundance that is in the fields. Lord, we pray for our church. Help us keep it strong and keep us faithful to you. Help us reach out to others that do not know you and show them your love. As we receive communion this morning, may each person experience a renewal of spirit as we receive God's gifts. And all this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
The ushers come forward to collect our tithes and offerings this morning, whether you choose to give by cash or by check. It doesn't matter how. Don't forget, though, to give your heart as a true, living, and worthy sacrifice for our Lord in service today, tomorrow, and moving onward. You call us to bloom where we have planted, O God, even when we feel like strangers in a foreign land. You invite us to play instruments and sing songs of joy even when our hearts are heavy and our spirits cry out in anguish. God of tender mercy, you alone can turn our tears of sadness into tears of joy. May the gifts we bring before you this day turn groans of despair into shouts of mirth and gladness. Bless this offering with your abundant power, that the world may know your grace and find life in the midst of death. Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 16. Hear now the words from our Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After he agreed with the workers to pay them a denarian, he sent them into his vineyard. Then he went out around 9 in the morning and saw others standing around the marketplace doing nothing. He said to them, "You also, go into the vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right." And they went. Again around noon, and then at 3 in the afternoon, he did the same thing. Around 5 in the afternoon, he went and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you just standing around here doing nothing all day long?" "Because nobody has hired us," they replied. He responded, "You also, go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the workers and give them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and moving on finally to the first." When those who were hired at 5 PM came, each one received a denarian. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarian. When they received it, they grumbled against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked 1 hour, and they received the same pay as we did, even though we had to work the whole day in the hot sun." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, did you no wrong? Didn't I agree to pay you a denarian? Take what belongs to you and go. I want to give to this one who was hired last the same as I give to you. Don't I have the right to do with what I want with what belongs to me? Or are you resentful because I'm generous?" So those who are last will be first, and those who are first will be last. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning, and we hear these words that were spoken by your Son, Jesus Christ. As we explore them, as we begin to decipher maybe a little bit of what it means for us in our current context today, may our hearts and minds be open to receive that which your Spirit would have us receive. Lord, may the words from my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer, now and forever. Amen. So when COVID started and churches shut down, and we were working from a home, and I was trying to figure out how to keep the church together and connected and whatnot, I started doing this thing called midweek devotions, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday mornings. It started out in a little alcove in my bedroom upstairs, and now it looks a little bit better, a little bit more professional, whatever. But I've kept it going because there are people that are still connected and still finding value in it. And so each week, I just follow a more or less order of service of sorts from a book called A Prayer for All God's People. And so I'm doing that. A couple weeks back, each week there's a different theme. 2 weeks ago, the theme was stewardship. And well, we're into stewardship season. I know all of you get excited. Yes, we get to talk about money in church. That's what we all came for, after all. I know. Just calm down. Sit in your seats. It's okay. But when I was going through the stewardship week, some of the reflection readings that are shared, one of them really popped out to me. And I thought this would be good to share with the congregation as a whole. And so I'm going to go ahead and share this. The author is Edward J. Farrell from his work, Gathering the Fragments. "We begin sometimes without realizing it to worship things, to relate to them as persons. And in the process, we inevitably relate to other persons as if they were things. No wonder Jesus spoke 5 times as often about money and earthly possessions as about prayer. And everywhere in Scripture, we hear the warnings. Money has power. Wealth is addictive. Be careful. Be on your guard. When God breaks in on a sufficiently prepared people, a new generosity emerges, one that is outgoing, joyous, spontaneous, and free. Growth in Christian discipleship manifests itself by compassion for the poor. A new stewardship unfolds, a stewardship that cares deeply for all of God's created order, including the earth and its fullness, people, animals, and things." So I know that all of you are excited to be talking about money and stewardship and tithing and giving. I'll be preaching on it this week and next week, so just get excited because you're going to get a part 2 next week. Whew, I know it's going to pack the place. Talking about money in church. All right. I'll admit it. We don't actually like to talk about money in church, do we? It's awkward. I've talked about this before. Money can be an incredibly personal thing for us to talk about. Just a couple weeks ago, we spoke about money as this kind of idol. Remember when I brought out the dollar bill and pointed out how we write and stamp "In God We Trust" on the God we trust? Right? That's hard for us to hear. Sometimes we attribute our personal worth as individuals to how much money we bring in on a yearly income. It's like we treat the people who are in higher tax brackets with a kind of reverence or a kind of awe to which we would like to be a part of, but we don't dare entertain the idea of rubbing elbows with the likes of Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk. Part of that might be their celebrity, and believe me, I know what it's like to act like a fool and be a fool in front of a celebrity. Hence my encounter with Sylvester McCoy, who played Doctor Who in a pub in England. That was stupid. Don't worry, folks. I saw him again the next night, apologized for me being stupid, and got a selfie with the man. So I have a selfie with Doctor Who for the three people in this room who knows who Doctor Who is. There goes my British eccentricity right there. Okay, moving on in life. But sometimes we find ourselves awkward around people who we know have more money than us. Sometimes it's because of whatever celebrity status they might have, and sometimes it's just we have bought into this notion that because they have more money than me, they're better than me. Have you ever felt that way? Ever felt awkward around people that just have a lot more money than you do? And you know it? It's like there's this divide between you and them that's unspoken because it doesn't need to be spoken. Another reason why money is so personal, aside from how we have been taught to attribute worth in a person in direct correlation to the amount of money in their bank account, is we don't like being told how to spend our money, do we? Right? That's probably one reason why we don't like to talk about money in church. When the preacher says, "I'm going to talk about money," you're afraid, "Oh, great, he's going to tell me how I should be spending my money now." And some of us shut down and stop listening at that point in time. Have you ever been defensive around someone who suggested you might be better off if you spent your money in a different way? You should look into this kind of an investment. You should be looking into this kind of a savings account. And this one has a higher APY each year that you should just move your savings account over to that. Ever been defensive around people telling you how you should spend your money? Maybe I should back that question up. Ever been defensive around people? Only pastors, exactly. You're a smart man, Grant Crumbaugh. You're a smart man, smarter mouth too. Money, I love you. Money is a necessary thing in our day and age. We need this currency to pay for our housing. We need this currency to pay for our food. We need this currency to pay for our vehicles. We need this currency to pay for the gas that goes in the vehicle, that gets us to the job, that gives us the currency to pay for our housing, that pays for our food, that pays for our vehicle, that pays for the gas. We can't get away from it. It is this necessity in our life that we just can't get away from. And so when people suggest that you spend your money in a different way, sometimes we're not hearing, "I'm trying to be helpful." Sometimes what we're hearing is, "You're being dumb with the way that you're spending your money." And I don't know about you, but I don't like to be called dumb. Right? We perceive it as a personal attack, don't we? When something is a necessity in our life, it becomes that much easier to be touchy about it. And love it or hate it, it's necessary, and there's no getting away from it. When we choose to give our money to something or someone, what we are literally saying is, "This is something I believe in. This person is worth investing in." What they provide for me or for others is a reflection of my values. We only have so much money, so we have to choose what we do with it. It is a limited resource that we have. And so when we decide to invest our money in something or someone or gift someone, what we are literally doing is saying, I find value in you. When we give to a charity or to an organization, what we are saying is, I believe in what you do. What we do with our checking accounts. Just open up your checkbook or your online statement on your phone. See where that money goes, and you very quickly see where your priorities lie. It's one of those truths that I wish weren't so true, but it is. Because it'll show you where your priorities are. Those who, out of fear, hoard money for themselves, they've chosen that their personal security is what is a priority to them. I have to stash all this money away, just in case. Whether that just in case ever comes, that's not the point. It's a just in case that I got to hoard the money to make sure I'm okay, no matter what. Those who, out of compassion, give to various charities show that what they care most about, if they're giving to a food pantry, they care about those who are hungry. If they're giving to Compassion International, they care about children across the world in third world countries that wouldn't have enough to eat, and providing for them in education. For those who give to causes like UMCOR, for disaster relief purposes. Perhaps you remember a time when you had nothing or when you had lost everything and you don't want someone else to go through that. And so you value giving to disaster relief as a result. This is your limited resource that you are choosing to give to something or someone else because it reflects your values and what you care about at your core. When people spend their money on getting the latest and greatest gadgets with every new product cycle upgrade, they're showing that they value having the newest or being the trendsetter or not wanting to feel like they're left behind. Then, of course, there's millions of other ways to distribute money that help to show all different things and values that you hold dear. And oftentimes we find where people hold things and money at a level of regard and love that Jesus warns us and reminds us should instead be reserved for people. Now that's another difficult thing for us to come across when we realize that sometimes we loved our money or our things more than our neighbor down the street. When we come to the gospel reading from Matthew this morning, we see this interplay of how one man, the landowner, chooses to distribute his money and how his choice of distribution of funds comes into contradiction with those who believe that he should utilize his resources differently. Now that's, I think, a fair way of putting it. Jesus introduces us to a landowner who needs workers for his vineyard. So he goes out early in the morning and promises a fair amount of pay. A denarian, when you hear that in the text, a denarian is a day's wage. So he goes out at the break of dawn at 6 a.m. He goes to the wall with hire me and written in graffiti and the lineup of people looking for a job that day. And, okay, maybe it's not exactly like that. But he goes to the place in town where people stand to get a job that day. And he goes there and he talks to a few of these guys and he says, I'll pay you a day's wage for a day's work. And they agree and they go to his vineyard and they start working. He goes back out at 9, 3 hours later, talks to the people there. Hey, you need a job? I'll pay you what's fair. Go to the vineyard. Goes out at noon. Hey, you need a job? Go to the vineyard. I'll pay you what's fair. At 3 o'clock, he goes out. I think we get the pattern. Need a job? Go to the vineyard. I'll pay you what's fair. And then he goes out at 5 in the evening, and he sees that there's still some guy standing around. And he asks them, why are you just standing around here doing nothing all day long? And notice their response, because nobody has hired us. Notice how Jesus doesn't say, these were lazy bums. Notice how Jesus doesn't say they weren't trustworthy individuals. What Jesus says is these people simply just were not hired that day. And it's not for lack of trying, because they're still there, hoping for someone to come along so they could have some work. So the landowner tells them, get to the vineyard and I'll pay you. Evening came, quitting time, and the owner of the vineyard tells the manager to call in all the workers so they could get paid and they could go home. Those who are hired first, pay them last. Those who are hired last, pay them first. So those who are hired at 5 p.m., when quitting time was at 6, they were paid a denarian, a day's wage. Those who were hired at 3 o'clock, paid a denarian, a day's wage. Those at noon, paid a denarian, a day's wage. Those at 9, you could fill in the blank. A denarian, a day's wage. Way to go, congregation. Way to fill in the blank for me there. So 6 a.m. comes around. Those who were hired at the break of dawn, they're getting excited. Like, and we've all done this before. We've all done this before. If they're getting paid that generously, we've been out here all day. Surely, we're going to get more than just a denarian. Maybe a denarian and a quarter. What about a denarian and a half? Maybe 2 days of wages for a day. Because this guy's obviously being very generous here. You know that old phrase, don't count your chickens before they hatch? Oh, they were counting chickens. They were counting a lot. And so when they get up to the manager and they're given a denarian, 1 day's wage, they start to grumble. They do. They start to grumble. They start to complain. I mean, those guys who were hired last, who only worked for 1 hour, got paid the same amount as us who are out here in the hot sun all day long? How is that fair? And I have to admit, me being a human being, there's a part of me that begins to think to myself, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. I mean, at the very least, you could have done is kick in at least an extra penny for like Workers' Appreciation Day or something. I don't know. But it doesn't seem fair. They did all this work all day long, and these freeloaders come in at the last minute, these lazy bums who just stood around all day long? And it's okay. If in hearing this, you thought the same thing too. I know how our society works. No judgment on you for thinking that way, for feeling that way, for wanting to agree with these workers who had been out there all day long. It'd be easy to assume of those who only worked an hour that they were lazy and undeserving, especially in comparison with those hard workers that were out there all day long. We've done that in the real world. We've projected unfairly on people in the real world. Oh, they're just being lazy. Well, that's not what Jesus said at all. Jesus simply said they hadn't been hired all day long. Not for lack of trying. They're at the right spot. They're where they were supposed to be at to get hired for a day's work. It's not their fault that they weren't picked up at 6 or 9 or noon or 3. That's when I check myself and have to be reminded that's the narrative I am projecting on these individuals. And that's when the landowner reminds these people that are hired first thing in the morning, you're projecting on these individuals. As Jesus said, they remained at the hire me spot in town all day long. They weren't trying to hustle or get anything they didn't deserve. It's just that the landowner decided to be generous. The landowner reminds these individuals hired first thing in the morning that he didn't do them any wrong. This is the same kind of check that all of us have to put on ourselves when we want to complain about how others utilize their money. Right? Just as much as we don't like to be told how to use our money, sometimes we like to tell other people how to use theirs. Sometimes we think we know better. Right? Y'all quiet. I'm just going to let you simmer on that for a moment. The landowner gave to them exactly what he had promised at the beginning of the day. They weren't being cheated. He reminds them, I'm not cheating you. He reminds them that this was his money to begin with. And he has the right to do with his money as he sees fit. Now that's an argument none of us can logically argue against, right? If we don't like to be told how to use our money, that probably means other people don't like to be told how to use their money either, right? We don't have the right to tell other people how to utilize their money. And the landowner, I think, really nails it on the head. Or are you resentful because I'm generous? The landowner had practiced generosity in a way that those hired first didn't agree with. They would have rather seen a different distribution of the landowner's wealth to be more favorable towards themselves. Just being honest here. That's what this was about. The landowner had seen people who were in just as much need of work as those he had hired at the beginning of the day. People who were in just as much need to cover their bills, to buy their food, perhaps even had families at home, just the same amount of need as those who were hired at the beginning of the day. The landowner chose to be generous with those who were hired later in the day because it wasn't their fault that they weren't hired at the start of the day. He chose to practice and show generosity in the way in which he used his money. He didn't cheat anybody else. He kept good on his promises and on his agreements. But when he saw others that were in need, he decided to show them some compassion and some mercy. Sometimes we are so concerned about getting for ourselves that we forget to consider others. Sometimes we're so worried about getting for myself that we treat other people as disposable. And we don't treat people as though they're disposable. We treat things as though they're disposable, don't we? When we say things like those workers on the first thing in the morning, well, they don't deserve to have that job. They don't deserve to have that pay. They don't deserve because they're just lazy, because they're just hustling, because they're just taking advantage of. We're dismissing them. We're saying they're disposable because they shouldn't even be there in the first place. They're taking my stuff, what I would like to have instead. Hence, sometimes we treat people as things and things as people. Jesus is encouraging us to be like the landowner in this story. Instead of hoarding his wealth, he chooses to be generous. He could have calculated what was a fair pay in relation to those who were hired in the first part of the day. I'm not saying that this wasn't fair or that it was fair. I'm just pointing out this man decided to be generous. The man could have calculated how much money he owed those hired at 5 and hired at 3 and hired at noon. I don't know if it's because he just didn't want to do the math. I don't know if it's because he saw this need that they had. Either way, he chose to be generous. He probably realized that 10% of a day's wage wasn't going to buy the bread that he needed. So let's just go ahead and give them the full day's wage. They try to find work. I have the income. Let's do it. Maybe he just wanted to be spontaneously generous. And maybe he showed a stewardship that shows a deep care for others, what Jesus is calling us to do and practice as disciples on a daily basis. We ourselves need to be careful that we don't reserve a kind of love that we should be having for our brothers and sisters, our fellow human beings, and giving it to money and possessions instead. Let us not love money as we should be loving people, and let us not treat people as disposable things. May we be a people that treat things as things and persons as persons and never mix up the two. When we do that, when we're able to treat people like people, we can cultivate the community with kingdom priorities and remain rooted in God's love at the same time. Let us pray. God, we come before you and we are thankful for these words that your Son Jesus Christ has shared with us. We are thankful for all that you are doing in our lives. And even though sometimes it's easy for us to get caught up in the idea of wanting more and thinking that we deserve more than maybe we actually do, check us, Lord. Help us to realize it's not about getting for ourselves, that instead it's about knowing your love and finding ways, including utilizing resources, to share that love with those around us. Lord, we love you and we trust you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, today is World Communion Sunday. So as we partake of communion this morning, let us be reminded that this love that Jesus has for us isn't just for us. It's for all of God's children worldwide. You can follow along in the hymnal, beginning on page 12, and order a service number 2, or you can follow along on the screens up front. Christ our Lord invites us to his table, all who love him and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God in one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. And Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As there is one loaf, we are one body. As we break it, let us remember Christ's sacrifice. And the cup from which we partake is a remembrance of Christ's love for us. In the United Methodist Church, we practice what is known as an open table, where all are welcome to receive. You don't have to be a member of this church or a member of the United Methodist denomination. Just a willingness to come closer to Jesus this day. We'll be practicing communion by intinction. I'll rip off a piece of bread for you to dip into the cup, which Grant will be holding. The table is set and ready for you to partake this day. All are welcome to come forward. Until we meet again, my friends, may the road rise up to meet you, the wind be always at your back, the sun shine warm upon your face, and the rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, my friends, may we be treating people with the love that's reserved for people, all the while we're being held in the palm of the Almighty's hand. Amen.